Let us pray once more for God to reveal the truth of his word to us. Almighty God, we confess that we live in darkness. The world around us cannot see. But Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is the only way that we can find truth and you. And so, by your Spirit, we ask that as we open your word together and as we hear it preached, that we would see the truth that you desire to reveal to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
If you have your Bible with you, you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We continue in the spiritual armor as we discuss spiritual war, warfare for the Christian. We've been looking at the pieces of the armor piece by piece, and as we come to this culminating, climaxing piece, what is often thought by the scholars to be the only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're giving our attention to it as a small sub-series, as it were, focusing on the importance of the Word of God in the Christian life, and especially the Word of God in our spiritual warfare. You can hear that theme running in some of our readings, specifically Psalm 18. Will be quoted from the place in the historical books where it comes this morning. I'll read that, Lord willing, to the end, but I will try and curb this message in light of the day and the delay and the announcements and the supper. And we'll pick it up as I return from vacation. So you've got 2 weeks to meditate upon this message. May you be blessed. This is God's word. We're going to give our attention to it from verse 10 of Ephesians 6 to verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far, God's word. Jesus said in that very famous high priestly prayer, his disciples are around him on the night that he is about to be betrayed, handed over. And in prayer, his disciples heard him that night say, sanctify them in your truth. Your what is truth? Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. In John chapter 14, in this great high priestly section of the Word of God, there, considered the upper room discourse, called to be the upper room discourse, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. I don't leave you as orphans. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, but as I give to you. So I won't leave you, but I give you peace. And in the very end of John 14, verse 27, he says, my Father is going to send the Spirit to you. And then he goes on in John 15 to talk about abiding. Do you remember that great section in the upper room discourse? Abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. So abide in me. But at the very end of John 15 in verse 27, Jesus says, I am sending my Spirit to you. He's sending his Spirit. And in chapter 16 of John, he goes on to say that his Spirit, it's better that I go away, so that the Spirit, who is omnipresent, will be in you, with you, and upon you as your counselor and your guide and your comforter. That's why it was better that Jesus go away, so that the Spirit would come and indwell us. And it's the Spirit who breathes out the Word of God. And it's important for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. And so Jesus says in that very next chapter in John 17, while he's praying before the disciples, Lord, set them apart by your word. Lord, make them holy by your word. Saints, that's what sanctify means. To set apart and make holy. To set them apart by your word. To make them holy by your word. Your word is truth. An immediate application before I even get out of the introduction to you. How much time are you giving attention to the Word of God? How much devotional time do you actually give to the Word of God? How much time does the Word of God inform your decision making, especially the important stuff? Are you conferring with God through His Word? That simple application is just a way to check. It's just a way to sort of lift the mirror of the Word to our lives and to say, let me take stock of my life. Do I even cherish this word that sets me apart and makes me holy? This is the Spirit's word. This is the Spirit's sword, as we emphasized last week. And as we lead in, I want to ask you at the outset, where was it that we turned in the life and ministry of Jesus to consider the importance of the word in the life and ministry of our Savior? Last week, where did we end? Before we go there, I'm going to say that we're going to look at Jesus' life and ministry and the importance of the Word, and then we're going to consider Paul's life and ministry and his use of the Word, and a reminder for us about how important it is, not just for life and for godliness, but for war. Several times in this section, I've been extreme with that language because I want you to see how serious it is. I want you to imagine right now in an illustration that all of you are going to be taken outside and put in buses, and you are going to be flown from your home in America to Fallujah, to Baghdad, to Ramadi. Which city do you most think of when you think about the Iraq or Afghanistan wars that our country is still engaged in? And we're going to gird you up when you get there. We're going to give you a belt. You're going to get a breastplate. You're going to get some shoes for your feet. We're even going to give you a shield and a helmet. That's it. Good luck. What are you giggling about? What's missing, saints? If you were to go into war with just defensive armor, what good is that to you? The illustration I gave last week was about this wrestling contest, and I hope to bring it back with one of the most famous American wrestlers. But the example of wrestling that I didn't make, and my wife was sweet to remind me, the point in wrestling is that when you're engaged in this, you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and cosmic powers and spiritual forces, according to Ephesians 6:12. The importance was that you have to be on defense and offense simultaneously. That's the importance of the wrestling match. Probably a lot easier to take on than the idea of being flown away to Iraq or Afghanistan. But the idea is that immediately you're engaged in a struggle that is physical. But Paul's emphasis is that this is not about a physical struggle, but about a spiritual one, saints. And if you don't know that you're engaged in a spiritual war, how's that for the devil? Is Satan himself, who hates Jesus Christ and wants to undermine the kingdom of God, how does Satan, the devil, our adversary, the accuser, our enemy, and the enemy of the saints of the God who are named by Jesus, what does he think of that? Does he love it when you don't even know that you're supposed to be engaged in a war? The simple answer is yes. And so, we remind ourselves again from Ephesians 6 of the importance of this, the severity, the seriousness of all this. And we look at the words written, and I went back to, again, Matthew 4. I wanted to connect that from last week as we look at just this first trial. If you want to, turn there to Matthew 4, Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to look at just the first of those temptations. We just talked about them last week. But I want you to look at this as we're looking at the life and ministry of Christ and the importance of words that are written, as your first point says. The importance of the word, yes, but the importance of the words that are written. What Paul had in mind is modeled in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over Satan in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, that famous section. And so what Paul is doing in Ephesians 6 is, as it were, expounding, explaining this spiritual warfare and giving us a picture of our model, our exemplar, the archetypal model of our life in godliness. The devil approached Jesus after he had been fasting for 40 days and was hungry and said, what? In Matthew 4, verse 3. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. The idea behind the temptation was not that it was wrong for Jesus to use his supernatural power to make food. Was the problem right then in that moment that Jesus was going to make food? Is that the temptation to sin? No, because 10 chapters later in Matthew, in 14 and in 15, Jesus is making an abundance of food regularly. This is part of his life and ministry and miracles in his ministry. So, saints, what's the temptation that Satan is bringing to our Savior? His first miracle was turning water into wine at the wedding Cana in Galilee in John chapter 2. And on two occasions, he produced an abundance of bread and fish in Galilee. This wasn't about food. Rather, the problem is that it was wrong for Jesus to use his power to test the Word of God. Hear that again. This was about Jesus being tempted or tested to test the Word of God the Father. Notice, what's the first word in verse 3 as Satan speaks? If you are the Son of God. Why would this be so offensive, saints? Satan's slithery query here was on the word, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Immediately before this, in Matthew chapter 3, a famous section at the inauguration of Jesus' ministry occurs, and in what does it say in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 3? Just turn back a page if you have to, if you're using the Pew Bible, and look at what it says. Verse 16 even. And Jesus was baptized. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, in verse 17 of Matthew 3, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. No. If you're the Son of God, test God this way and do this with this food. The query, the satanic slithery query, is not a sweet satanic concern for Jesus' tum-tum. This isn't a moment for Jesus or Satan to care with concern for Satan. This is a chance for him to make him question what God the Father Almighty had just declared about him. This was a chance for Satan to use Jesus to try and get him to deny that he was the Son of God. God the Father is recorded as having said these words in Matthew 3:17 at the baptism of Jesus. This is my Son. And this was a direct statement of God the Father. But now immediately after this, Satan comes to Jesus with his subtle his statement and says, if you are the Son of God. It was a temptation to doubt God's word, to doubt his truth hidden behind a sweet, satanic concern for his hunger. Now, moving from the life and ministry of Jesus to your lives right now, I want to ask you about your life and how you identify. I want you to imagine you're meeting someone for the first time. Imagine someone's here for the first time today, and they go, "Hi, how are you?" You go, "Good." Who are you? Who are you? One of the most basic questions that all humankind asks of themselves, who am I? Now I want you to ask yourself right now, who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know your identity? Christian, do you? Do you define yourself by your identity in Christ and what God has said of you and what His Word has declared about you? Or do you spend your time talking about your work and your family and your hobbies and your et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and you wonder why you have no power in time of temptation, trial, or testing? Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm trying to love you like this. I know I'm intense and all that stuff. I apologize for the tone. Did you wake up this morning and say, you know what? I'm the salt of the earth. What are you giggling about? Did you wake up this morning and go, I'm the light of the world? I'm not talking about John 8:12, when the light, capital L. I'm saying, do you know that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Christian, if you never talk about yourself like this, you're going to wonder, how come I never have any influence with my friends and my family? I'm no salt at all. My salt's lost its savor. My salt lost its saltiness. I come into these dark places and I am just subsumed by them. I'm just consumed by the darkness in my life, in my heart, in my mind. Christian, listen, you've got to know this stuff. In case you're thinking, why are you making, turn a page over again in Matthew chapter 5 and look at what our Savior says in his famous Sermon on the Mount. What is that famous section? Jesus was called to question his identity. And Satan was trying to make him undermine the Word of God. And just in case you're like, what? What does Matthew 5 verses 13 and 14 say? To the believers, to the disciples, to the followers of God. Let me ask you again, Christian, do you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you call yourself a believer? Do you call yourself a Christian named for Christ? Do you call yourself one who is identified with Jesus? And just like those in the first audience 20 centuries ago in Matthew 5, 13 and 14, it says, you are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5, 13. But if the salt had lost its taste, how shall it be salty? Saltiness be restored. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. But you are the light of the world. How many of you right now want to question Jesus' words? How many of you right now want to take it up with Jesus, as I often say? Got a problem with this? Is that unclear? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world, regardless of what I say. That's what Jesus said about his disciples, his followers, his believers, those named by him. Do you know that you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world? If you are questioning me and the words quoted from Matthew 5, 13 and 14, saints, your identity is being undermined by Satan. Your identity is being undermined by satanic, devil, world-related influence, whatever. You're defined by a thousand other things but the Word of God. You're defined by a thousand other things but what Jesus has said about you. Just like Satan tried to get with Jesus and make him undermine what God the Father had said about him. This is my beloved Son. If you're the Son of God, you get what I'm saying? And there are so many other good things. Let's say you had a problem with what I was saying from Jesus. If you do, check your heart. But just in case you did, I took you to Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 5, this chapter before we were in Ephesians 6, and the talk of warfare, this is what Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said to the people. He said, you're to walk in love, and you're to walk in wisdom. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. 5:15, walk in wisdom. What was he saying you were supposed to walk in verse 8 of Matthew 5? Don't look, just follow this. You're to walk in the light because you are children of what? Children of light. You are the light of the world. So walk, that is, live as children of light. And if you don't believe it, and I totally get the struggle, I mean, daily I have to work on this. But you are to overcome the lies and the deception and the undermining of the world and your flesh and the devil to affirm what God says about you. And saints, this is just one. I've got about 40 of them. And I hope to sprinkle them out through my ministry. Salt of the earth, light of the world. You're to declare it of yourself. You're to walk as children of light. You're to live in the light because you are children of light. Saints, this is what gives you power. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is meant to strengthen you in your saltiness and in your lightness. Have I made enough of that? Okay. I'm trying to move on quickly to Paul, his life and ministry, and the word for warfare. Word for warfare, the second major point, pick up some stuff that I can't do. I wanted to split this right now into the physical and into the spiritual. I'll pick up the physical, Lord willing, when I come back from vacation. But it's the physical that reminds us of the spiritual, and that is the idea that you're girded up in these physical elements. But I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10 now. 2 Corinthians 10. Remember, God the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, teaching us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Saints, this is where you use this offensively. Defend and strike, as it were. Just as Jesus said, it is written. And so I turn here now to 2 Corinthians 10 for one specific example in the life and ministry of Paul to unpack it a little bit, to remind you of the seriousness that our weapon, using the sword in this way, is using it offensively to destroy the enemy's strategies, to destroy the enemy's schemes, his designs, his wiles. In whatever translation you use, that's what's said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. But I want you to read 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5 with me right now. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. Read with me. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Saints, what part of that was physical? The battle is up here, as it were. It's mental, emotional, intellectual. It's spiritual. This is not a physical war we're waging. So even though I give examples of being taken into Fallujah, it's just to make an earthly, physical metaphor, analogy, illustration, image, a picture for you to say, okay, I got it. But you're to gird yourself up in the Word to guard your hearts, because we're not waging war. And though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. This is not a physical battle. Although a man, Paul, didn't fight the spiritual battle for men's souls using human ingenuity, human cleverness, worldly wisdom, or clever methodologies or philosophies. Paul didn't use any of that. He knew that he needed the Word and its power. Such weapons, human ingenuity and cleverness, worldly wisdom, clever methodologies and philosophies, are all worthless when it comes to spiritual warfare. You need spiritual weapons that God has empowered you with by His Spirit. Such weapons are powerless to free our souls from the forces of darkness and bring them to maturity in Christ. They can't successfully oppose satanic assaults on the gospel, on our faith, on hope, on love for God or for others. Those are just words that I spoke. But if everyone would pay attention to me for one more minute, I'm not concluding, just 1 minute. Full attention, 60 seconds. Kidding. I want you to bring to mind that one sin right now that you struggle most with. I don't do life and ministry myself for the purposes of just talking about the peccadilloes and the small stuff that's like really no big deal. I want you, before the Lord right now, God the Holy Spirit, in with and upon you, as his word is being preached, to ask yourself, what's that thing I can't stop? What is it? I don't even want to begin to specify right now, because you're being lied to. And I don't want the devil to even get in and go, oh, well, he just talked about physical things, or he just talked about mental things, or he just talked about the idolatry of the heart, or he just talked about lust or lies or greed or gluttony or covetousness. He just talked about those, so this one's no problem. I'll just tuck it around here in the corner where no one can see that thing that I have not been able to get any victory over. Do I have your attention? Because it's there that God wants to come and by his grace and his love and his power to set you free. He wants to come and show you his omnipotent, omniscient love. He wants to rise up like that divine warrior. That divine dread warrior of Jeremiah 20 verse 11, or Isaiah 11, or 42, or 49, or 59, where we've been through this whole series. God himself, Yahweh, our divine warrior, rising up and girding himself in battle to go to battle for you, to set you free, to be your rock and your refuge and your fortress. How important was it for God, to speak to the Corinthians in this way? The Corinthians and all those in Asia Minor, especially on the Greek peninsula, knew that a city on a hill always had a stronghold, a fortress, or a tower. A place where when the enemy was ruling you and reigning over you, you could always flee to the top of the hill and get in the stronghold and that fortress and their tower. And you would be safe. Where are you fleeing? Where do you try and take comfort? Where's your refuge? Is it in the Lord? Is it in the Lord and his word? We don't have time enough in our lives, saints, to lie to ourselves. 100+ people in a room can't speak to all the situations. But God, by his Spirit, can speak to the word. Do you know that you confessed from Psalm 18 the words of a very famous section? And then we sang it in that last hymn. A very famous section in the life of King David and the monarchy of Israel, when God wanted to rule over his people. And they wanted a king, and so they got Saul and then David. But that Psalm 18 actually comes from a different place in the historical books, a very random, kind of hidden place. How many of you have memorized the book of 2 Samuel? I mean, some people have memorized whole books of the New Testament, but you don't memorize 2 Samuel. But it's in 2 Samuel 22 that David speaks the words of a song to his God. And there, in the context of his life and his ministry, just like the life and ministry of Jesus, just like the life and ministry of Paul, so the life and ministry of David, and in the midst of his life and ministry, saints, he speaks the words of a song to God. And this is what he said in 2 Samuel 22. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." May you speak the words of that song to your own heart. May you tell yourself tonight, this afternoon, at the fellowship meal, when you go and rest in the afternoon, tell yourself you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world because of Jesus Christ. Tell yourself who God is. He is your rock and your fortress and your deliverer. He is your God, your rock, your refuge, your shield, the horn of your salvation, your stronghold, your refuge, my Savior. You're like, okay, enough already, I get it. That's the word of God. I'm just reading you the verses of 2 Samuel 22. No different than you read from Psalm 18. How much have you declared back to God? That's who you are to me. And I flee to you because this battle is not fought by might or by power or by strength, but by my Spirit. And that Spirit inspired this word to be your sword for battle, saints. May you use it to your edification and strength and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and this week. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it is one thing to hear a sermon. It's another thing to prepare a sermon, to preach a sermon. But Lord, may we cherish your word. May we treasure your word. May we who love your word cling to it all the more intimately and dearly. May we hold it close to our chest and say, God, you have spoken this word. You have breathed out this word, Holy Spirit. And it preaches to me of Christ. Of Jesus, my loving God and Savior, my rock and my refuge, the foundation of my life. May you strengthen me and help me to flee to you as the horn of my salvation, my mighty Savior, when I feel like I'm drowning. May you come to me in my time of testing and trial and tribulation and temptation. And may I say with my Savior, it is written. May you help us to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. May you help us by your Spirit, Jesus, whom you and the Father sent to be in us and with us and upon us for your glory and the good of all those whom we love and serve. In your name, Jesus, we pray and ask all this.